I just want to add my happy Mother's Day to all of the women who have in any way mothered someone else. The Bible begins, and sometimes the church has forgotten that the Bible starts with both men and women being created in God's image, equally representing God. And throughout the Bible, feminine imagery is used to show us what God is like throughout Scripture. Whether you see yourself as stereotypically maternal or not, how you live, you image God in ways that we need. And today is a day to say thank you for that. And so we will go beyond saying thank you to giving you a little thank you. We've got some Kit Kat, give yourself a break, chocolate bars that we'll have for you after. For those who are gluten and or dairy free, we have some alternatives for you guys. But I feel kind of dumb being the one sitting up here saying this, because I only know this through observation, but motherhood is messy. It doesn't take a genius or an astute observer, and I rarely run the risk of being accused of either, but it doesn't take someone special to recognize the complexities of motherhood or becoming a mother or not become a mother. Of being a mother or not being a mother, of having a mother or not having a mother in any practical way. It seems like everything associated with motherhood is messy. And so this morning we are going to consider a biblical story that is maybe not a typical Mother's Day text, but it is messy. It exposes many of the complexities of motherhood, and I think it offers hope through them. For mothers and for all of us here who are struggling in the mess. And so I've kind of enjoyed having other people read the scripture for us. We had somebody from here the first, like a couple weeks ago, some people from here last week. I have three sections of scripture, and I'm wondering if I have three volunteers. Judy, thank you. We'll start. You'll get the first one. Do I have a second one who can? Terry, thank you. One more. One more volunteer. Thanks, Mary. You started on that one, and I'll get Terry ready to go on this one. Thanks, Judy. Go ahead.
This is from Genesis 16. I want to have my back to you guys. Hold on. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had not been able to bear children for him, but she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "The Lord has prevented me from having children. Go and sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her." And Abram agreed with Sarai's proposal. So Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian servant, and gave her to Abram as a wife. This happened 10 years after Abram had settled in the land of Canaan. So Abram had sexual relations with Hagar, and she became pregnant. But when Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to treat her mistress Sarai with contempt. Then Sarai said to Abram, "This is all your fault. I put my servant in your arms, and now she is pregnant. She treats me with contempt. The Lord will show you who's wrong, you or me." Abram replied, "Look, she is your servant, so deal with her as you see fit." Then Sarai treated Hagar so harshly that she finally ran away. The angel of the Lord found Hagar beside a spring of water in the wilderness, along the road to Shur. The angel said to her, "Hagar, Sarai's servant, where have you come from, and where are you going?" "I am running away from my mistress Sarai," she replied. The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her authority." Then he added, "I will give you more descendants than you can count." And the angel also said, "You are now pregnant and will give birth to a son. You are to name him Ishmael," which means "God hears, for the Lord has heard your cry of distress. This son of yours will be a wild man, as untamed as a wild donkey. He will raise his fist against everyone, and everyone will be against him." Yes, he will live in open hostility against all his relatives. Thereafter, Hagar used another name to refer to the Lord who had spoken to her. She said, "You are the God who sees me." She also said, "Have I truly seen the one who sees me?" So that well was named Beer-Lahai-Reor, which means well of the living one who sees me. It can still be found between Kadesh and Beerat today. So Hagar gave Abram a son, and Abram named him Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Ishmael was born.
Thanks, Judy. Read like someone with years of experience doing kid story times. Thank you. Thanks, Terry.
Genesis 18:9-15. "Where is Sarah, your wife?" the visitors asked. "She's inside the tent," Abraham replied. Then one of them said, "I will return to you about this time next year, and your wife Sarah will have a son." Sarah was listening to this conversation from the tent. Abraham and Sarah were both very old by this time, and Sarah was long past the age of having children. So she laughed silently to herself and said, "How could a worn-out woman like me enjoy such pleasure, especially when my master, my husband, is also so old?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh? Why did she say, 'Can an old woman like me have a baby?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she denied it, saying, "I didn't laugh." But the Lord said, "No, you did laugh."
The Lord kept his word and did for Sarah exactly what he had promised. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son for Abraham in his old age. This happened just at the time God had said it would, and Abraham named their son Isaac. 8 days after Isaac was born, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. And Sarah declared, "God has brought me laughter. All who hear about this will laugh with me. Who would have said to Abraham and Sarah would nurse a baby? Yet I have given Abraham a son in his old age." When Isaac grew up and was about to be weaned, Abraham prepared a huge feast to celebrate the occasion. But Sarah saw Ishmael, the son of Abraham, and her Egyptian servant Hagar, making fun of her son Isaac. So she turned to Abraham and demanded, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son. He is not going to share the inheritance with my son Isaac. I won't have it." This upset Abraham very much because Ishmael was his son, but God told Abraham, "Do not be upset over the boy and your servant. Do whatever Sarah tells you, for Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. But I will also make a nation of the descendants of Hagar's son, because he is your son too." So Abraham got up early the next morning, prepared food and a container of water, and strapped them on Hagar's shoulders. Then he sent her away with their son, and she wandered aimlessly in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water was gone, she put the boy in the shade of a bush. Then she went and sat down by herself about 100 yards away. "I don't want to die and watch the boy. I don't want to watch the boy die," she said as she burst into tears. But God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven, "Hagar, what's wrong? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy's crying, and as he lies there, go to him and comfort him, for I will make a great nation from his descendants." Then God opened Hagar's eyes, and she saw a well full of water. She quickly filled her water container and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy as he grew up in the wilderness. He became a skillful archer, and he settled in the wilderness of Paran. His mother arranged for him to marry a woman from the land of Egypt.
Thank you to each of our readers today. The story we're looking at has two women, both mothers. One who desperately longed to be a mother for a long time. The other one had motherhood forced on her. one who came with all of the privileges of the world except motherhood, one who had none of them until she got motherhood. Two opposites who both encounter God in this maternal journey. And so we're going to look at their respective journeys quickly and what we discover about God in them. Let's begin with Sarah. We often saw it as Sarai in this text. Sarah has access to all of the wealth that anybody could imagine through Abraham. But she lacked one thing. Back in Genesis 11:30, readers have been told, but Sarai was unable to become pregnant and had no children. Barrenness for a woman in this world was a deep personal sorrow and a source of shame and failure. In fact, I know women who struggle today that feel the same feelings, but it was a cultural shame in that day. Providing an heir to the patriarch was the one primary thing women were expected to do and were often defined by. For Sarai, that shame and struggle would have been compounded because God had actually promised, "You will have a son." God had promised her husband that Sarah would bear a child, and through that he would be the father of many descendants. But the reality was she couldn't bear children. I can only imagine the pain and struggle she would have carried. Perhaps you, like Sarah, have or do carry a sense of pain and struggle, sorrow and shame. Maybe you've had a sense of call from God that, you know, you followed it, you were certain you were on the right track, that only found that as you got closer, the way was blocked, leaving you confused or struggling. Or maybe the way wasn't blocked and you went into something, you were sure this is what God wanted, and then things went terribly wrong. The job didn't last, the relationship crumbled, the treatment wasn't successful, the prayers weren't answered, the investment went bad. Or for some of us, the child didn't come. Or through tears, we've had to bury our child. We weep and wonder, what could I have done differently? Did I not hear you correctly, God? Where did I mess up? Or, God, where did you mess up? Where Sarah's struggle was unique, many of us have lived our versions of what she was going through. And so Sarah came up with a plan. A plan that would allow her to make sense of God's promise and give her back a sense of control. And that plan was hatched, we read it in Genesis 16, that she would have her servant sleep with her husband and she would have a baby through her servant. Having one slave act as a surrogate was a culturally acceptable thing in the day, but it wasn't what God had promised. And Sarah's attempts to take back control and solve God's problems didn't go so well. They brought this young woman, Hagar, into the throes of the motherhood challenges, and they created all kinds of challenging, difficult dynamics. Hagar does get pregnant, and Sarah's struggles don't go away. In fact, her pain, her shame, her struggle seems to only get amped up. We read in Genesis that when Hagar became pregnant, she started treating Sarah with contempt, and Sarah got more upset, said, "This is all your fault, Abraham." Sarah was learning what many of us have had to learn the hard way, that when we try to force God's hand, when we try to solve what we perceive as God's problems, we often make things worse. I can't count the number of times I have certainly experienced this. Thinking I can make things work for God, I can rush past God and intentionally cause far more harm than good. And for Sarah, this feeling of making things worse actually, again, amps up her own struggles, and she gets into this cycle where she's feeling worse, so she doubles down on her poor treatment of Hagar, and then Hagar reacts with poor treatment of Sarah, and it gets into this downward cycle. We'll pick up Hagar's story in a bit, but for Sarah, every time she tries to take things into her own hands, things get worse. Nothing she could do could take away her pain, her shame, her struggle. Then one day, we skip this part of the story, but in Genesis 16, some men show up to visit Abraham. We later learn that they're messengers from God, and as they're having a conversation, they reaffirm that Sarah is going to give birth to a baby, and Sarah hears that and laughs. Like, how is that ever going to be possible? At the age I am, and of course the age that guy is, you know, she doesn't believe it. She is so done in trying to believe in the promise that she laughs out loud. And despite her denial of it, God's aware of her lack of confidence in the promise. But then fast forward a year later, God proves faithful. The baby comes. Through her pain, her shame, her struggle, her difficulty believing it is even possible, God never left Sarah. Through her attempts to control and solve things on her own, God didn't stop being faithful. Through her terrible treatment of Hagar, again, which we're going to address in a minute, God continued to affirm his promise to her. Even through her mockery of the promise God gave, God still came through. And in the end, she had to give God credit. She said, God has brought me laughter. Who would have thought at my age that I'd be nursing a baby? I highly doubt many women here at that age would be celebrating and laughing as she was. But hey, let's come to Hagar. Hagar was an Egyptian slave with little to no agency in her own life. Abraham is forced on her or forces himself on her. She becomes pregnant. And suddenly, for the first time in her life and her situation, Hagar has something that her wealthy, entitled owner didn't. A baby. And she responds, likely shaped by her own years of pain and rejection, with pride. That haughtiness, in turn, pushes against Sarah's shame, causing this cycle that continues until Hagar can't take it anymore. And I don't know how pregnant she was, but she flees into the desert. And we follow her there with this young, pregnant, alone slave girl just waiting to die and take this soon-to-be-born child with her. Her one perceived human success and has just caused problems. And it's there in the wilderness that God meets her. And it's there in the wilderness that God calls her. And I think it's really profound to note that God calls her by name. Throughout this story, Abraham and Sarah never use her name. But God does. Beyond calling her by name, God also gives Hagar a voice. God asks her a question. Where have you come and where are you going? God invites her to speak for the first time in the story. What a profound and beautiful act from a God who sees the one who is broken, wounded, and weary. God meets with her, acknowledges her. In the end, God gives her some really hard to understand instructions that include going back to Sarah. They're hard instructions, but because she now knows that she is seen and heard by God, no matter what Sarah says and does, she can go back resting in that. She goes back with the promise of a son and more descendants beyond him. She's told that God hears, the Lord has heard your cry of distress, and God meets her there. He assures her that she is heard. She has a voice for the first time. And in response to all of this, before she goes back, Hagar does something, and this is really, I think this is significant. Hagar does something that no one else in the entire Old Testament does. She gives God a name. This rejected, to everybody else, nameless, abused slave girl is one who is so connected with God that she names him. Moses doesn't do it. David doesn't do it. None of the prophets do it. But this slave girl does. She says, you are the God who sees me. Many of us can relate to this feeling of being unseen. Many mothers or would-be mothers can feel this way, especially. You know, Angie is a doula, and as we've talked, we've lost several pregnancies, several babies over the course of our married life. And as that's led to conversations, I've heard or overheard so many stories from women who long to have a child and feel their deep agony is completely invisible. I know so many women who have stories about the alienation they feel as mothers. You know, they should be happy. Everyone's saying congratulations, and they feel all alone as they're trying to care for this baby, and it's hard. The range of struggles and feelings doesn't stop as children get older either. They just change. Many of us can relate generally to these feelings of loneliness and isolation, being unseen, unknown, even if it isn't associated with motherhood. Some this morning may be sitting at home, believing that no one sees you. Others of you are in this room, and the loneliness that you brought in with you maybe feels exacerbated by sitting in a crowd of people, wondering if anybody even notices you. Or you believe they only said hi because they're supposed to, not because they wanted to. No amount of my telling you that we are truly glad that you are here erases those feelings. But please hear from the mouth of Hagar, someone who has walked in the loneliest of shoes. Our God is a God who sees you. Our God is a God who hears you. Hagar goes back, but the tension wasn't over. Many years later, Sarah gives birth to Isaac, and the resentment grows, and again, Hagar is sent off into the wilderness with no hope of returning. She's now, at this point, Ishmael's older, and Hagar's far removed from the promises that she had received before he was born, and she finds herself weeping, preparing for her son to die from thirst and exposure in the desert. And we read in that moment that God heard the boy crying. God meets Hagar again, this time with her son, and affirms his promise. And God provides. God provides for people who Abraham and Sarah, the ones that had specially been called by God and told, you're supposed to be blessed to be a blessing. That was their assignment, and they failed with Hagar. But God provided. You have the story of two mothers, both very messy situations. Both women filled with pain and struggle, shame, anger, questioning, loss, pride, hopelessness, lack of control, all things that most of us can relate to. But I, this morning, just suggest there's a third mother in this story. With both women, God models all the attributes that we might ascribe as like an ideal motherhood thing. God hears the cries of both women, whether they come out as anger, vitriol, and aggression, or as desperate pleas. God hears, God responds, God proves faithful. God sees both women in a world where, quite frankly, both were generally unseen. Even when Sarah is brutal with the vulnerable Hagar, God sees her. He sees past what she is doing and sees her and provides her with a son. Even after Sarah is cruel to Hagar again and again and sends her away with Ishmael, God sees her. God sees Sarah enough. Sarah's name is picked up in the New Testament in a way that kind of bugs me. Because in Hebrews 11, the stories of all the people who live by faith, it says that it was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child, though she was barren and was too old. She believed that God would keep his promise. Honestly, I read that, and inside I just want to yell, no, she didn't. She didn't believe. She was terrible. And this tension is so real that actually, I think this might be why some later manuscripts of the New Testament change Sarah believed to Abraham believed. The oldest ones say Sarah, but I think people reading it later went, wait, I'm not sure she did. Maybe that's supposed to, and they made some changes. I think does mean to say Sarah. It does point to Sarah's belief, and I think this may be an example of God seeing beyond what we can see. That somewhere deep inside of her, despite the outer shell, the defenses that we put up to try and save ourselves from hurt, that God sees past all of that and meets us with what's really going on inside. These stories, the story of Sarah and Hagar, it doesn't let us sit with a simple and understandable God or a neat and clean narrative for how God's going to work in our lives. Life, people, our not yet redeemed world is way too complicated for that. As the great moral philosopher, the Dread Pirate Roberts, once said, life is pain, Highness. Anyone who says something different, or anyone who says otherwise differently, is selling something. God is not trying to sell us something. God is offering, freely offering his love. A love that doesn't abandon us when we're cast aside. A love that doesn't forsake us when our faith fails. A love that continues with us even when we fail to reflect it to others. What you've done or what others have done to you don't have the last word in your story, in our story. God's love does. Today, some of us may relate to Sarah with the pain of unmet desires, the loss of control, attempting to fix things that have led to bigger messes, knowing that our choices have deeply wounded people on the journey, or we're just struggling to trust. Others here may relate more to Hagar, feeling overlooked, cast aside in a wilderness, desperate. God comes to each of us and says, you are seen by the God who sees. You are heard by the God who hears. I pray that we will have eyes to see him as he sees us and to hear him as he calls out to us. And even as we wait, whether it's in the wilderness or waiting for the fulfillment of promises, may we find some rest in knowing that this God who sees and hears will never leave us or forsake us. And that God embodies a perfect example of maternal love that we all need. We are grateful for all those who give us glimpses of this kind of love. You are loved and cherished not because you do things perfectly among us, but because God's heart for you is to love. And God is faithful even where your strength fails. Let's pray. God, thank you that you see us. You hear us. You don't expect perfection. You invite us more and more into knowing your love and receiving your love and then learning to love like you. But you are so filled with grace and patience for us, forgiveness for us, your faithful, never-ending love for us. God, may we lean into that, and may we honor those among us who give us glimpses of that today. In Jesus' name, amen.